Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be in the Lord's house today. I hope everybody had a good holiday season, Christmas yesterday, and good to see you back in God's house today. I've enjoyed our song service and Brother Dan's comments, a prayer that was offered up, and hope you have as well. And Brother Dan's introductory remarks really have a lot to do with what I'm going to be speaking to you about today, because if you've been here over the last few weeks, we've been going through the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. We started with him, and I mentioned to you that we're going to go through the prophets in the Old Testament. There's 17 of them. Isaiah is the first one that's listed. I told you that they're not listed in chronological order, but Isaiah is listed first in the scriptures. His prophecy is one of the largest, if not the largest, of the prophecy, so he's referred to as one of the greater prophets. And so as we were going through this, I've already given you an introductory to his personal life and kind of an overview of the book of Isaiah. And I mentioned there's like 66 chapters in there, and somebody asked me last week, how are you going to go through all 66 chapters? Well, when you start something, the Lord puts it on your heart, you really don't know how you're going to do it. You're just trusting the Lord to lead you and guide you through it. Obviously, we're not going to go through every verse of 66 chapters of Isaiah, but we're going to give you enough information from this book that if you read the scriptures, you're going to gain a lot from your study of the Word of God. And I hope you are a person that reads the Word of God. There'll be nothing more rewarding to you in your personal life than to be a student of the Word of God. It gives us a lot of comfort and gives us some information on how we should live our lives and the world around us. It's been a great blessing to me. But this morning, as we look into the book of Isaiah, Brother Dan opened up with one of what we refer to as a messianic prophecy. That is a prophecy that refers to the person of Jesus Christ prior to his birth. It talks about his life, his suffering, his birth, the things that he would accomplish in his life, about his kingdom, about his church. All of those are messianic prophecies, and if you look into the book of Isaiah and do a little reading there, you're going to find that there are more messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah than any other prophet in the Old Testament. If you look through there, you're going to find that there are around 40 messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah alone. And I got to looking at it and thinking, well, so who is second in that? And you look through there and you find that, well, I think Jeremiah is second. You know how many he has? Four. So there are no other prophet in the Old Testament wrote more about the person of Jesus Christ than Isaiah himself. Jesus Christ quotes him more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. Probably second would be David and the Psalms. Now, let's remember what a prophet is. He's a person that God called in the Old Testament. And his duty or his responsibility or calling was to tell God's people of something that's going to come to pass. It may be an impending judgment that's coming upon them, or it could be a future promise of something good that's going to happen. And so they could be prophesying something good, or they could be prophesying something bad that's going to come. You know, some of those prophecies that they gave begin with the word, woe. You know, if it's woe, it's not going to be something good. God's about to tell them something bad, but there'd be some good things that God would tell them about. And they could be looking forward to these good things that were going to come to pass. Sometimes it wouldn't be in the immediate future, but it would be something that they could count on because God was the person that told them it was going to come to pass. Now, some of these prophecies that we look at in Jeremiah, Isaiah, we're going to look at some of them today. But they're very, very specific concerning Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing about them is they're so specific that when you come over to the New Testament, you look back and you say, my goodness, shouldn't Israel have known when Jesus Christ came into the world that he was the very one that was promised? I mean, if you told somebody that tomorrow you're going to see a guy with a red jacket and a green cap on, and you see a guy with a red jacket and a green cap, you'd say, my gosh, that person, that's coming to pass. This is really that person. Well, there's some of these prophecies that Isaiah put out there that you would think that Israel would have read that and known this has got to be the person of Jesus Christ. Some of those would be what he would say up on the cross, where he would be born, who he would be crucified with, you know, with some malefactors, even the price of his life, the 30 pieces of silver. All of that would be found in prophecy. And Jesus Christ was the one man in the history of the world that could fit those explicit details of his birth, his life, his death, and the resurrection that were given centuries beforehand. Now stop and think about that just for a moment. That somebody wrote centuries, many centuries before all of this came to pass, these exact details of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his sufferings, and his church, and things that were going to go on. If you really are an honest person, there are some people that say, well, you know, I don't believe in the Bible, and I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe all that stuff. I mean, if you're an honest person and you can read something that was written 100,000 years or 1,000 years ago, and you see that it actually came to pass, that from somebody that didn't even know Jesus, and you see that it came to pass, and by the way, the historical evidence that all these scriptures were written that far back, I mean, we don't have any speculation on that, but you see that all these things came to pass, you would have to say that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And the Word of God is an accurate testimony given only from God that these things could actually come to pass in these minute details that God gave hundreds of years before. As one person said, it's conclusive evidence of God's perfect foreknowledge, his sovereignty to bring all of these prophecies to pass. Nothing could hinder them. And a divine seal upon the Bible as to its inspiration and to its accuracy. So, I mean, that in itself is an amazing testimony to Christianity today. Amen. Somebody that says that they do not believe God's word or believe in God, they're actually fools. They're ignorant people, and we know that they can't believe that they don't have God's spirit. But even a person that was not born of God's spirit would have to give testimony to the fact of these things being accurate and true and given by God. I mean, just one thing in history could have thwarted all of the things that happened around the cross, could have thwarted all of the things that could have prevented the birth of Jesus Christ and where he was born and all of those things. But the sovereignty of God brings all of those things to pass. And I promise you everything else that God has given in his word are going to come to pass because God has said it and nothing can hinder the things that God has said. Now, some of these messianic, and I'm going to get into the prophecies of Christ in just a moment, but I want to just the prophecies themselves, just thinking of these prophetic books, they're just mind-boggling to me when I begin to look into all of this thing and see the sovereignty of God and the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit for these men to write these things that are going to come to pass. But if some things that came to my mind that I'd never thought about in the New Testament that referred to some of these prophecies in the Old Testament, one of those is Hebrews 10 and 7, where it's writing about Paul is trying to convince the Jewish people, the Hebrews, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And here's what he writes in there. This is Hebrews 10 and 7. Then said I, that's God, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What is he referring to? He is referring to the Old Testament passages and the prophecies that are found there about himself. In the volume of the book it's written about. So he's telling the Jews in the book of Hebrews, I want you to look back in the volume of the book that you have in your hand, by the way, that you claim to believe, by the way, that is taught in your temple, by the way, and look at all of the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Look at what has happened in your own land. He was crucified before your eyes. All of these things came to pass. As Jesus said, these things weren't hidden. Everybody knew what had happened. The Jews knew what had happened. You would think that they themselves, if they would open their eyes and read the book, that they would know that he was the Messiah that was sent to them. And then Jesus himself in Luke 24, you remember when Jesus was walking with those two men after he had been crucified. He was walking with them on the road to Emmaus, is what we refer to it. And they were talking about and musing over all of those things. And they were saying, you know, this person said that he was the Son of God. And they were wondering in their minds if Jesus was really who. They were kind of speculating. And Jesus said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, all those things that were written about him, that he was going to suffer, ought he not have done these things? Because they were saying, if he was really God, why was he crucified and why was he put to death? And he's saying, that's what it was written in the Old Testament was going to happen to him. Ought not he have done these things? And then it says, "In beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Amen. He goes back and he goes, you know, Jesus didn't need the book, by the way. He didn't have to open it up and point to him that this, you know, he could quote all those scriptures. I wish I could do that. But anyway, he quoted all those scriptures in the Old Testament that referred to himself. And said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" That's what it says is going to happen. So what did you expect? So anyway, it's amazing how the New Testament, you know, refers to all these prophecies and how the people in that day should have known who he was. Well, let's look at one here this morning, one of the messianic prophecies about the birth of Jesus Christ. Dan has already given to you one of them. I'm not going to use that one today. I'll probably use it before we get through Isaiah because he quoted the one about, "Unto you this day a son is given," and about him being called Wonderful Counselor and all of that. But this morning I want to look at 7:14. So if you got your Bible opened up to Isaiah, this is one that's very familiar at this time of the year. And I thought, you know, why not talk about the birth of Jesus Christ? This is the perfect time to talk about it. And we're in the book of Isaiah. So let's look at the prophecy of Isaiah in 7:14. And let's kind of look at this. Let's back up a little bit because I want you to see something about this prophecy. It's like it doesn't fit in this part of the Bible. This is something that astounded me when I was reading this. And I bet you thought the same thing, but you didn't really think about why it was done this way. So you're reading here in verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz, this is one of the kings in that day, said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Now think about that statement, where it's located here. There's a king there that's, you know, talking to the prophet. The prophet's been sent to talk to this king, and he's looking for a sign. Well, you know good and well, this sign's not going to come to pass in this king's day, right? Now, why would God put this in there? Why would God put this right in the middle of what he's prophesying against Israel in that day and to that king? Have you ever thought about that? Right. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, why is it here in the middle of this scripture? If you stop and think about it, why God would do it this way? Why it would be over there in the middle of something that didn't make sense? Because, as I'm going to show in just a second, the prophet himself didn't even know what he was writing about. What am I writing about? God told me to prophesy this. He told me to write about this birth of this child that's going to be conceived by a virgin, which doesn't even make any sense to me. How in the world can something like that happen? And I'm supposed to write this in my prophecy, and I don't even understand it. Well, there was a reason that God did that. And it's, if you think about it, this makes sense. Because it was prophesied before it happened, right? And it was to show us today that all of the things that came to pass were planned by God. It was not an accident. It was not a chance. It wasn't a plan B. God is showing us that He, even back then, had the plan in place to save His elect family from their sins. And it was going to be done by a son that was going to be born of a virgin that was put that far back for Him to be able to point back and say, this has been my plan all along. You know, there's people today that think that God really didn't know how He's going to save anybody. And so this is kind of a last ditch thing that Jesus came into the world and all. But, you know, this shows the foreknowledge of God again, the sovereignty of God, His plan to save His people. It's an evidence of the everlasting covenant of what the Father would do, the Son would do, the Holy Spirit would do. All of this was in place, and it was written that long ago for us to look back and understand it. Now, I want you to understand that this statement here, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. And by the way, that was a sign for Israel. If they would have been familiar with this passage of Scripture, they would have known that this sign had come to pass, because it was understood by Joseph and by Mary. And you know, they told people that where they lived in Nazareth, that she had conceived of the Holy Ghost. They didn't go around keeping this thing a secret. They let other people know that this thing which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And there were people that would have known about this. Now, this is going to show you the blindness and the hardness of heart of Israel in that day. You read about that over and over in Isaiah and in the New Testament, and Jesus Christ talking about the blindness of heart that they had. This was going on in front of them, but they still didn't understand the Scriptures, nor would they receive it, nor would they believe it, that this was really coming to pass. And you know, we can be like that today. You can give somebody something straight from the Word of God, right where it says it, and they will totally reject it. And it shows the blindness and hardness and stubbornness of heart that some people have today concerning the Word of God. So this is a sign. A virgin's going to conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel is a very interesting word. It means God with us. So there's going to be a baby, and this baby is going to be God, and He's going to be with us. I mean, isn't that an amazing sign that actually God is going to be manifested in the flesh, that He's going to come as a baby, and all of this is prophesied by Isaiah. Now, let's remember that this prophecy is actually the prophecy of a former prophecy, right? Remember when Adam and Eve fell in the morning of time, and, you know, they became sinners when they, you know, ate of the forbidden fruit. And we're all sinners in Adam. But in Genesis 3 and 15, this prophecy was actually given before Isaiah wrote about it. And it was, again, even that day, it was a very ununderstood statement that God makes over in the book of Genesis. It says, after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now this is the seed of a woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of a woman that's going to conceive and have a child, not by a man. This is the first prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ of a virgin. And then we find it listed again here in the book of Isaiah. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was a supernatural birth. Although his birth was natural, she conceived a son and she birthed the son for about 9 months and he was born like any other person. But the conception of Jesus Christ was supernatural. It was not of a man, but it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed her and placed the a seed within the womb of the woman by the Holy Ghost. That was a supernatural thing. It was different than Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, it was a miracle that their child Isaac was born. But you'll understand that their child was a miracle because they were like 100 years old beyond the natural ability of any human being to have a child. But by the miracle of God, they were able to conceive a child in the normal way that children are conceived. But they were beyond the age. But God blessed it to come to pass because he promised them that there would be a child that would come to pass. But this birth of Jesus Christ was a supernatural birth. It was spoken of as the seed of a woman, or a woman that has not known a man. She was a virgin, and still she became pregnant with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in her womb, that was going to be born in a natural way. So he was born not of the seed of man, which means that Jesus Christ did not come into the world as a sinner, right? Right. He was without sin. And so this was the only way that he could be the sacrifice that could pay for our sins. He would be placed upon the cross. He was without sin. Our sins were placed upon him, but death could not hold him because he was not a sinner. And he was God. He was God manifested in the flesh and the perfect sacrifice for us. The only sacrifice that could be for us, that could put our sins away eternally. And as you see from the very beginning of Genesis 3:15, the time that was promised that there would be a seed and that Christ would be born of a virgin, we find that Satan tries to extinguish this seed. If you think about this, and if you look through the scriptures, you know that Satan knew something about God and God coming in the form of he didn't really understand it. He just knew that the Messiah was going to be coming through the lineage in the house of David. He knew something about that. And so you look and see how that Satan, through sin, enticing man to sin, tried to extinguish this lineage or this seed that's going to come into the world. Remember when the world became so wicked in the book of Genesis, you read in Genesis 6 that God destroyed the world with the flood. Satan's thinking, yeah, I've got it now. God's going to have to destroy everybody. Satan knows that God is perfect in his judgment and righteousness, and he must mete out sin. He must punish sin. And this he did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. But in the world, he thought, well, if I can destroy this seed or this lineage that this is going to be coming through, then I'll be able to destroy whoever this Messiah is going to be. And so he tries this in the morning of time through the flood. Well, we've got somebody on the boat that's going to represent and going to be of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And then remember the intended massacre of the entire Jewish nation by the instigation of Haman, when he was going to have all the Jews put to death during the time of Esther, and that didn't come to pass. And then, of course, the one that's very common knowledge to us concerning this prophecy is Herod, when he had put all the babies to death. The wise men came from the east to inquire about the birth of the child, and Herod sought to put all the babies to death, intending to destroy this seed of this woman. But of course, God in his sovereignty did not allow that to come to pass. And so if you look at those genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, you know, those dry genealogies that you read, that seem like, you know, what is this all about? Well, it reminds us of the failure of Satan to destroy the direct messianic line stretching from Adam to the person of Jesus Christ. And this is all important in what we're talking about today, because we're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned, it's interesting and amazing that the prophets, even as they wrote about these things in the Old Testament, that they did not understand exactly what they were writing about, but God said, well, tack that in there anyway. I want you to put that prophecy back there, even though you don't understand it, Israel doesn't understand it. It is a prophecy that's going to remind people that I already had this thing planned. Now look over in 1 Peter for just a moment, and I don't know how important this is today concerning the birth of Christ, but it's important to me because when we read over in the Old Testament about Isaiah writing these things and how it doesn't seem to be in place and how could he understand this, which he didn't, we have evidence of that in the New Testament, that Peter really didn't understand what he was writing about. For an instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, well, I think I looked at this a few Sundays ago, in verse 10, and here is what Peter writes about. He recognizes himself that's why those things were back there. He said, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you," who is the person of Jesus Christ, by the way, "searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them." Now here's something important here. There is a great statement right there that Peter says, that the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Yeah. That means that Jesus Christ was in the prophets. In other words, they were born again. Amen. Just like you and I are today. Christ had taken up his residence in their heart, but they didn't know who he was until he came and declared himself.
That's right.
And that tells us very plainly that people in the Old Testament were born again just like we are today.
Amen.
By the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And God is using these men that are born of God to write these prophecies. But anyway, "which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." So here we have the prophet testifying beforehand in prophecy the not only the birth of Christ, but the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed. It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. So the things that they wrote were to minister to you and I, and not unto themselves. This was not something for them to understand at that time. There are certain things in God's word, certain prophecies, that were not to be understood until the time had come. Remember how Jesus said, "My time is not yet come," or "the time had not yet come." Well, the time had come. It's time for not only it to come to pass, but for them to understand the prophecies which they were giving. And he said, "which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto."
Amen.
So Jesus Christ was prophesied in Isaiah that a virgin shall bring forth a son. Remember Matthew 1:21, the angel spoke unto Joseph and said, when he was perplexed about his wife being with child, and he actually told Joseph, and I believe he, showed him in the Word of God, or gave him in the Word of God, that this was prophesied to come to pass. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's amazing, there's so many prophecies that we can go to during our study of Isaiah. And we're not going to go look at all of them, but there are so many wonderful prophecies in Isaiah that we can read those things, and then we can go over to the New Testament and we can read the fulfillment of those things. And Jesus Christ actually brings this up many times, as it was written. This is what was written. Or as Isaiah said, it was written in the book of Isaiah, he would say, over and over again, to remind his people that this was written. I am what this was talking about. But the fulfillment of this particular passage of Scripture in Isaiah 7 and 14 comes to pass in one place in Matthew chapter 2. If you want to go over there. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And this is a very familiar passage. Matthew 1:18, I'm sorry. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now that tells you something about Joseph, doesn't it? He was a good guy. He loved her. And even if she had done what he thought she had done, he wasn't going to make it public, because he knew that would be, really, if they did what the law said, they would have stoned her to death. But he was just going to put her away privately because he loved her so much. But that wasn't the way that it was. You can imagine what a blessing it was for him to have heard what the angel had to say. And he said, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the angel told Joseph that this thing which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and it was what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the New Testament points back to the prophecy that it's being fulfilled exactly as God had said it would be. Can you imagine if this was left in your hands or my hands or the hands of our government or the hands of any person to bring all of these things to pass, that this child would actually come into this world, as it was said, through the genealogy of Judah, which was the house of David. I mean, Satan tried to destroy the lineage, tried to destroy the baby, tried to destroy everything. I mean, everything in history from the time that this thing had been spoken of Isaiah hundreds of years ago, everything had to come to pass. Jesus, God was watching over things and making sure that this was going to come to pass. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife and knew her not. That way nobody could say, oh, well, he knew her, so you really don't know whether this was the virgin birth or whether it was his birth. But said he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. By the way, this is her firstborn son. And called his name Jesus, which means Savior. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Savior. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins. I mean, if he didn't do that, would we want to call him a Savior? Right. We would call him maybe somebody that made salvation possible. I don't know what word we would use for that. But his name is Savior, which means he saved his people. His people from their sins. I remember a preacher one time preaching a sermon on that. And he was preaching through Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people, which means the elect family of God, which means his people are the people that the Father gave to him to die up on the cross for out of a fallen race. He didn't give the whole fallen race to him, but he gave those that the Father chose before the world began, which were his people. And somebody said, well, you know, I don't really like the way you preach that. You put an emphasis on his people. He said, well, that's what the Bible says about it. But anyway, that's what it says, his people from their sins. But most of Israel didn't even though this was prophesied and it was coming to pass in their lifetime, they themselves did not believe, would not believe, could not believe, and that was actually another prophecy coming to pass. Because in the book of Isaiah, it also says that when he sends his harbinger into the world, he's going to be like a voice crying in the wilderness. That was prophesied of John the Baptist, who was coming, as the Bible says, in the spirit of who? Elijah, who was Isaiah, dressed like him, preaching like him. Isaiah, remember last Sunday I said Isaiah's going to preach his whole ministry. And nobody's going to listen. What a ministry. And when Jesus Christ and John the Baptist came to the Jews, same thing. A voice crying in the wilderness. Now, how would you like to be out in the wilderness? And you had a really important message to tell, but you were out in the middle of the desert telling it. You obviously understand that there's nobody going to hear it out there. Well, even though there were people to hear it, it was just like being in the wilderness that nobody was hearing it. He may as well have been out preaching to the cactuses and the coyotes as he was to preaching to people who he should have been listening to what he had to say. So that was another prophecy that was coming to pass, that God said these peoples, their ears are waxed dull. They can't hear, they can't see. And this is the way it's going to be when my son comes into the world. And that's exactly the way that it was. Now, there's another interesting thing about this prophecy. And that is that you got these wise men coming out of the east, appearing upon the scene, and they know what's going on. But the people that lived there did not know what was going on. That's why they were wise. They knew what the Bible had to say about it. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Isn't it amazing that you got these kings? We say three wise men, by the way, but I want to make note that the Bible doesn't say three wise men. It says wise men, plural. There were three gifts. And for that reason, everybody thinks there were three wise men. But there were probably more than that. Wise men, plural, means there's two or more, right? There could have been 10 or 15. There could have been 6 or 8. But there weren't just 3. So anyway, how did they know that this was coming to pass? Well, I know that God could have spoken to them and given them that understanding, and probably did in one way. But there's another obscure passage in the Old Testament that nobody really knew what it meant back then. But they knew, apparently, what it meant. It's over in the book of Numbers. Now, this is in the book of Numbers where they've hired Balaam hired Balak to prophesy against Israel, is what it was. And so he just couldn't do it, even though he was willing to do it. The Spirit forbade him to do it. So in Numbers 24 and 17, we read this: "I shall see him." This is when he fell into a trance. And he was supposed to prophesy against Israel. But here's what he said: "I shall see him, but not now." Speaking of Christ. "I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." If you'll notice, that word star is capitalized. "And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now, you may say that's a pretty obscure passage, and it is. I will agree. But there is something mentioned here about a star coming at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And there was another prophecy, by the way, and they may have known this as well. It's over in the book of Daniel, and I know we're focusing in on Isaiah this morning, but this is over in the book of Daniel, and people refer to it as the 70 weeks of Daniel. Some people think this 70 weeks refers to the end of the world, but actually it's referring to the time of the coming of the Messiah. And Daniel writes, 70 weeks are determined, and that had to do with the weeks of years, which if you were to add that up, it would come to the very time of the crucifixion or the birth, I can't remember, one of those two, of Jesus Christ. But it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So this is another prophecy that they could have had an understanding of, to know that this was, the time was nigh for the birth and for the fulfillment of Genesis 6 and for this statement that Isaiah had made. Now, another thing about it, if we look at his birth, and our time is basically up this morning, and I think I'll just wait till next Sunday to get to this, but I want us to look at his death, because his death was also prophesied in great detail by Isaiah. So I'll wait till next Sunday and give you the opportunity to read some in this book about the death of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding, or by the way, Dan will be preaching next Sunday, but the following Sunday, about the events that were surrounding his death that are recorded just as accurately at his birth. I appreciate your attention this morning and being here. Thank you for our visitors. We hope you come back and be with us next Sunday and whenever you get an opportunity to do so. If you're here today, though, and you'd like to be a member of this church by baptism or letter, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.